this event. So we'll go to Mark 11. We're going to jump around here a little bit. We're going to go to verse number 12. And I'll give you the context after we read these verses. It says, "And on the morrow, when they were come from Bethany, he was hungry. And seeing a fig tree afar off having leaves, he came if happily he might find anything thereon. When he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for the time of the figs was not yet. And Jesus answered and said unto it, No man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever. And his disciples heard it." Let's jump now to verse 20. This is the next day. "And in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, calling to remembrance, saith unto Master, Behold, the fig tree which thou cursed is withered away. And Jesus answering said unto him, Have faith in God." Let's go over to Matthew real quick, Matthew 21. Matthew 21, I'm going to pick up the story from Matthew from where we just read. And I'm going to pick it up in verse number 21. Matthew 21, 21. "Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily I say unto you, if you have faith and doubt not, you shall not only do this which is done to the fig tree, but also you shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, it shall be done unto thee." And then a great verse here, Matthew 21, 22. "In all things whatsoever you shall ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive." Let's go ahead and pray. Father in heaven, Lord, I love you. I ask your blessing upon the service tonight, Lord. Please control what I say, how I say it. Help this to be effective, to change us, to draw us closer to you. Lord, the truth that we see here is just so important. So please, Lord, one, help me not to mess it up. Help me to present this clearly. And Lord, that your spirit would use it to be a help in our lives. Again, Lord, I love you. I pray and ask all this in Christ's name. Amen. Some people consider this a little bit perplexing, this verse at first reading, Christ being the Son of God, and questioning, well, did he not know? Of course he knew what he'd find on the fig tree. We're gonna see all that as we go through this text. And it's a popular account of what happened with the cursing of this fig tree. And I want to look at a couple of principles, a couple of lessons that we can learn from this event that took place. And we'll see this really isn't a hard section, even though people wonder when they first read it, did he not know, being the Son of God, that there was fruit on the tree? But really, it's not that difficult. It just needs understanding of the time of the fig trees and the lesson that Christ is trying to demonstrate. He uses it for two different truths that you're going to see. And keep in mind, Christ has always used events in nature from creation to teach spiritual principles. And he's going to do it here as well. This, again, if you remember where you're at right now, this is the very last week of Christ. The events that we read take place on Monday and on Tuesday. Sunday was the triumphant entry. He went in. People calling out, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, Hosanna. And, of course, he goes into the temple and just overthrows the table, showing judgment will begin first at the house of God. He didn't overcome to throw Rome. That's not his mission here as to what's taking place. So all that takes place on Sunday. This is Monday. He goes by. He sees the leaves of this fig tree. He heads over there. There's no fruit on it. And he curses the tree. They come back the next day. That would be Tuesday. And the disciples see that it's already dead. This thing is withered. It is just gone. And they are just amazed. And then Christ uses that going into a lesson on the power of faith. It really is a pretty amazing event what takes place here. And by the way, you see that he was hungry. Again, we can get into the humanity of Christ. He was 100% God, 100% man. Now, to understand this, you have to understand about fig trees. All right, this is the key to what's taking place, especially for the first principle that Christ was teaching. Fig trees were very prominent in Palestine at this time. They were a highly regarded tree. They could get up to 20 feet in height, up to 20 feet wide. And there was times where we see recordings that it was even considered worthy of death if you destroyed one that had fruit on it. Now understand this, fig trees bore fruit two or three times a year. It is said in some writings that as much as 10 months out of the year that you can find fruit on a fig tree. And then, of course, we see what's taking place here. And why did Christ expect to find fruit? Mark said it was not the time of the figs. You'll understand what he meant by that statement in just a minute. So first, let me give some reasons why this tree definitely should have had fruit on it. This is the key to the primary lesson he's going to give in relation to this tree not bearing fruit. First, with fig trees, fruit comes before the leaves. The fruit will start, then the leaf comes. All right, this tree already has leaves on it. The tree was covered with leaves. Secondly, the second reason, Mark said it's not the time of the figs. This is referring to the harvest of the figs. That was the time. The reapers would go in, they would harvest the fruit off of it. That hasn't happened yet, so the fruit should be there because the harvest has not taken place yet. That's the second reason why it should have fruit on it. So it's also a very early in the season, which means the fruit should not be dead yet on the tree. You've been there before. Back in Ohio when I grew up, we had apple trees, several different types of apple trees around. And of course, it would just get to a point where the fruit was simply dead on the tree. This is still early because the time of the figs hasn't happened. The harvest hasn't happened. So it's still early. So that's your third reason why this tree should have had fruit. So everything was pointing to a fig tree that should have fruit. But as Christ approaches, it has no fruit. It is barren. It did not have what it was supposed to have. It did not have what you will when you looked at it, what it promised to have by looking at it, by appearances. Then we have the only time in all of Christ's ministry, during his 3 years of ministry, that he used a miracle for a judgment. He curses the tree and it dies, proclaiming, you'll never bear fruit again. Keep what's happening now. He's in the last week. He's just come from the temple, overthrown it. The nation has rejected him. He's making an illustration, a picture with this tree. Again, the next day, something else happens as they come upon it. The disciples obviously notice, wow, this tree is already completely dead, just like that. Christ sees the reaction to that, and he uses it also as a second lesson at this point in time. He responds not to simply the lesson about the tree not having fruit, but seeing the reaction of the disciples, he then gets into the power of faith and the power of prayer. How he uses the statement in both Matthew and in Mark about faith removing mountains. So Christ uses this for two lessons. One, the illustration about the curse. The second, the power of faith and prayer. So let's dive into this. I might just cover the first one. We'll see where it goes from here. But first off, let's look at the cursing of the tree itself. Now, Israel in Scripture, many times, is a picture of a fig tree. We can see it in the parable in Luke chapter 13 and 6 through 9. When Christ is referencing the nation of Israel, he uses a fig tree as a representation of the nation itself. And that's not the only place that takes place. We also know that the fig tree was a picture of God's blessing if it's full of fruit, and a curse if it wasn't. All right? We can see this in Deuteronomy chapter 8 when talking about the promised land. One of the marks of how good the land was would be fig tree full of fruit. So, we have this great lesson here for the disciples as Christ is getting ready to leave the earth. I mean, we are literally at this point 48 hours from the time of the cursing of this tree. He is going to be nailed to a cross. 48 hours away. So they come up upon it, no fruit. Christ curses the tree. This is showing the rejection of the nation of Israel, because although they had leaves and looked the part, they actually had no fruit. They actually had no fruit. Israel had a form of godliness, but no real fruit, nor no real power. Judaism had become a pseudo-Judaism. They had, as Romans chapter 10 and verse 2 tells us, they had a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. They looked the part, but listen to me. They looked the part, but they had no fruit. As he's coming back in the city with the events that happened the day before, it is the perfect illustration of what's taking place in the nation. The religious leaders, the religious group, they look like they have it all together. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, it looks as if it's a plush tree with fruit. But the reality is, there's nothing to it. They were clouds without rain. This is the nation that had been given God's word. They have been given God's blessing. They should have fruit, but they don't. He saw the fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy concerning Israel from Isaiah chapter 29, verse 13 says this, "Wherefore the Lord said, for as much as this people draw near me with their mouth and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear towards me is taught by the precept of men." This is also referenced in Matthew chapter 15. It's a picture of just that. They have the appearance of it with their mouth. They appear to be close to God. But in reality, and by the way, their own heart was deceived. There was no fruit. It's easy to say that you love God. You can do that all day and still have a heart that's far from Him. Still have a heart that has other things, that's full of idolatry, that's full of pride, that's full of lust. You can claim it all day. You might look like a tree full of leaves that should have. Man, I bet you, I'll bet you Mitch has great fruit. But you get close and guy has nothing. I know that. I work with him every day. No, but that's true in our Christian life. You can really, really look the part. Because often as independent fundamental Baptists, that's what we focus on. You carry the right Bible. You dress the right way. You got the leaves. That doesn't mean you got fruit. When Christ comes upon the tree, being the Son of God, he knew it had no fruit. The illustration is in place. Looks the part, doesn't it? Looks like it should have it, but look. There's nothing. And he does, just like with the rejection of Israel, he curses it. Withers and dies. Again, easy to look the part. But listen to me. Know what you can't fake? You cannot fake genuine fruit. It's not possible. You can't do it. You can make it look like you have fruit, but when examined, it's just leaves. It's just show. There's no genuine fruit. Fruit, scripturally, would also be an indicator of salvation. It's not that it's proof of salvation. It's not effectual in salvation. That gets so twisted nowadays. It's a mark of it. Remember, I had a guy who had this all twisted, and that can happen within our churches. He called up. This is several years ago. He had called up, and he was calling up several churches, I believe, moving up here. And so he was, which is good to do, called up with questions. And one of his questions was a little odd. The only time I ever got it. And he said this to me. He said, "Let's say you go door to door. And that you lead somebody to the Lord right there, but they never, ever come to church." And he asked me the question. He said, "Are they saved?" And I said, "Well, it's hard to tell by just the scenario that you gave me." And I said, "But I will say this, that if he has opportunity to go and he doesn't, he has no desire to go, no. The Bible says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. You can't tell me the Holy Spirit moved in, all of a sudden he sees his need of salvation, places his faith in Christ, and all of a sudden he says, you know what, but I really want nothing to do with God. That's not salvation." And, of course, he disagreed with that vehemently. Oh, yes, they would be. I said, nope, nope, nope. And I realized, by the way, he was of the Steve Anderson movement as well. So, yeah, we were done. Think, think. Done. Fruit is evident. It's not effectual, but it is evidence of salvation. There's another lesson from this that we learn from the nation of Israel, though. We need to think about this in the country we live in, the church that we have. The greater the privilege, the greater the responsibility. The greater the privilege, the greater the responsibility we have. To whom much is given, much is required. That was true of Israel. I assure you that's true of us. What are you doing with all that God has given you? I mean, look at the world around us right now. Think of all the truth we have. The ability to come in here service after service and hear truth. The ability every day to open our Bibles and see it for ourselves and study it for ourselves. To whom much is given, much is required. Therefore, we could also conclude, based upon that fact, and this illustration we have from the cursing of the fig tree, the greater the responsibility, the greater the judgment. The greater the judgment, the greater the regret. One day, I mean, just thinking, that could be tonight. I don't know when it'll be, but I do know this. There's not a person in this building that's not going to happen to within the next 100 years. None of us. All of us will be dead in 100 years. All of us. From the nursery on up. Just, that goes fast, doesn't it? That's a sobering thought. The day will come. The day will come that you will see Christ in His glory. He's not going to be with a Hawaiian shirt on like Rick Warren defined him. He's going to be in His glory, the holy, almighty God. And listen to me, in that moment, when the realization sets in, that's the one who took my sin. It's either going to be what a day that will be, or I wish I'd given Him more. It's going to be so clear in that moment. And by the way, make no mistake, when the judgment of Christ hits, my memories, I'm 56 and I forget what I did yesterday. But when the judgment seat of Christ hits, one thing I know will be in place is perfect memory. It'll be perfect that day. I won't want it perfect that day, but it will be. And that'll be judged based upon my works and what I did for Him. And to see the one who did everything for me when He's standing there in judgment, knowing every detail of my life, the effort that I put in, the prayer that I put in, whatever it was, I mean, it's going to be clear and revealed. The lost opportunities, the ones I just decided not to take, the times to let my flesh win, it is a great illustration of the cursing of the fig tree that you can look the part but have no genuine fruit. Let me just briefly go over the second lesson that Christ got into. This lesson was a result of the disciples' reaction. This lesson would be needed. It's a changing gears here is what Christ is doing because, one, He's leaving. He's gone. And He's been stressing, if you go into the Gospel of John, starting, really, go to John chapter 11 from Lazarus, then you got John chapter 12. Once that concludes, those next several chapters, it's really the last days leading up to the events we're looking at right now. Christ in the upper room and just trying to encourage the disciples because He is leaving. And he's trying to encourage them. It's going to be all right. He uses this time for that as well. And wanting them to know the power of faith and prayer. Because they see what Christ did, but He wants them to know, listen, there's genuine power in faith that you have access to. He lets them know they can move mountains. In Jewish literature, this was a common saying. A mountain mover was a religious leader that could solve great problems. So it was considered, it was in relation to that. It was figurative of someone who could solve great problems and would have the wisdom to be able to solve it. Again, the disciples will soon be removed from Christ. The cross is 48 hours away. He is letting them know the power of faith, the power of prayer. The fact is, faith can move the mountains in your life. Prayer is a key with faith. Prayer, without a doubt, is perhaps the most attacked spiritual discipline by the devil. Really, it is. It will get attacked and attacked and attacked and attacked. The key, though, just isn't simply the active prayer. You can have a very faithful prayer time, but it might just be hitting the ceiling, come right back on you. It's not checking our box that moves God. It's not. We got that wrong. It's faith. Faith in God, not faith in your ability to do something, not faith in church, not faith in whatever it is. It's faith in God is the key. Therefore, if your faith in God, make no mistake, and there's several verses in the Bible that relate to this, then will directly tie into your walk with God. Because I assure you, your walk as God will always be associated with faith in God. For instance, let's look at in relation to prayer some scriptures. James chapter 4, we're not going to turn there for time's sake. But here's people praying. They're seeking God, they're asking God in prayer, but they're asking amiss, aren't they? To consume it upon their... That's right. They were praying to God. Just think about that. To consume something upon their lust. Know what that tells me? Their walk's not right. It's not. That affects your prayer life. What about 1 John 3:22? That's a great verse, isn't it? I was going to quote it. Now it just left me. It deals, I'm going to quote it. I'm going to get this thing down. See, I'm getting old. I can forget these things. He is faithful. No. It deals with our obedience. That if we're walking with him with our obedience, he's going to answer our prayers. Let's turn there. I can't quote it. Now it's going to bug me to death. I'm going to see the first word and I'm going to have it down. Just don't say it yet. And whatsoever. You forgot the and. Or did you say the and? And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. So in other words, there's a direct correlation. And by the way, be careful here. I understand. I remember being taught years ago when I was a teenager. It's not necessarily that this was heresy or anything like that. But it was missing a greater spiritual principle that I would learn later on. I remember being taught, and at the moment, believing it, that God just simply gives different avenues to getting prayers answered. For some, it might be obedience, and some, it might be faith. But that's really not what the Scripture says. I am telling you, they're related. They're related. Stop trying to separate them. Your faith will always be connected to your obedience. Lack of obedience will always, always lead to weak, feeble praying, if any. Every time. We know that prayer also helps our obedience. As Ephesians 6 describes the importance of prayer in relation to the spiritual battles that we face. So we cannot expect God to answer our prayers when we're trying to live apart from His will. The good thing about God, though, is when we come to Him, His grace is just incredible. When you come to Him genuinely and say, Lord, I'm sorry. You know what He does every time? Forgives us. Right then and there. We see this, by the way, throughout Scripture. Hezekiah, Isaiah 38, when told he was going to die, seeking God and God answering that prayer. I mean, James tells us the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Hannah, Abraham, Moses. The reason why I'm giving these particular names out, because the Scripture will tie in their obedience to their prayer life. There's a relationship between prayer, faith, and obedience throughout Scripture. Obedience will always be a measure of walking by faith. The obedient then will increase in faith and grow to a stronger faith. By the way, let me make this point clear right now. This is important. Obedience because of God, you'll increase in faith. If your obedience has another motive, that's not going to be true. Let me give you an example. All right. My children growing up, as they were getting older, as they were coming in to be 10, 11, 12 years old, and Daniel wasn't, I don't know, where is he? He's already out of church. Look at that. I don't know where he's ushering. But my children, of course, when they got to that 11, 12, I would stress to them, you never impress me when you do right when I'm around, but you always impress me when you do right and I'm not around. All right? Here's why. They could have a measure of obedience because I'm there, all right? Because I'm there, but their heart might not be anywhere near. The obedience appears to be in place, but the heart isn't. Even if they're not recognized yet, even if it's somewhat fenced in, if you will, the day will come, though, when I'm not there. The fence opens, okay? The fence is going to open at that time. And if the obedience wasn't because of God, it's going to go another direction. So let me relate that to us. You can have a measure of obedience in your life, but if it's not about God, your faith's not going to grow. The motive is wrong. Motive is so important as we serve Him. Okay? I mean, and you could see God at times will chastise us. I think of Brother Barnhill on Sunday with his hurt back. I saw him right before his back was hurt, smart off to Elizabeth. And next thing I know, he's walking like this. No, I'm just kidding, brother. The man who will be strong in faith and persistent in prayer every time, you're going to find a man of obedience. It goes hand in hand. Don't separate it. Scripture doesn't. We shouldn't. All right. And so point being, let me try and get back to the main theme here. I've rushed through this point. Christ told them when they saw it, they were just amazed once again at Christ's power. And he knows they're going to face a lot of trials. They're going to face a lot of problems coming up. But they can have faith that can remove mountains. They can go right to God. That's true for all of us. Whatever you're facing, you can go right to the Lord. He is there. He's right there. You can trust Him. You can depend upon Him with heads bowed and eyes closed.